Sanctification. Okay, we're going to let the kids be dismissed for children's church. And I want to invite you to take your Bibles, turn with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 3. And we pretty much continue the theme that we began last time, showing forth grace. You know, God is all about people coming to salvation. All about that. I mean, if you want to know what gets God lit up, it's somebody getting saved. The Bible even says it in no uncertain terms that there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that comes to repent. It doesn't say the angels are rejoicing, and they are, certainly, but it doesn't say that. It says there's joy in the presence of the angels. And the angels are constantly turning towards the throne, constantly turning. And they are looking at the Father, and the Father smiles. The Father rejoices. It's all about salvation. In our study in Revelation this morning, we even saw that when things come right down to it, and right on the cusp of the great tribulation, God sends forth two angels. One says, worship God who created everything. And the other one says, don't take the mark. God's saying, he actually tips his hand in the middle of the tribulation and says, this is so important, I'm bypassing my 144,000 witnesses, I'm bypassing all of the multitude that get saved during the tribulation, and I'm going to let you know in no uncertain terms, don't go there with the Antichrist. Come to God. God is all about salvation. And in his appeal, he says that those who do receive the mark, he tells them through the angel, shall be tormented in the presence of the holy angels forever and ever and have no rest day or night. That's what the angel's going to say. And I don't think he's going to worry about political correctness. He's just going to say it. It's true, hell's still hot, heaven's still real and available. And he tells them in the middle of the tribulation, you don't want to go there. Here we have in 1 Peter chapter 3, really a continuation. What we looked at last week in chapter 2, showing forth, if you recall, I kind of outlined it for us by looking at all those little as words, as newborn babes, as living stones, as pilgrims, as freeborn. God wants us to live in such a way that we reflect our following of Jesus Christ. And that's where he kind of concluded. He says, you were called to this in verse 21 of chapter 2, for even hereunto were you called, that if Christ also suffered, leaving his example, that you should follow in his steps. In other words, suffering is part of it. Last week we spoke about the fact that God has called us to bear the heat of the day. God has called us to take the difficulty in stride, because we know this is not all there is. We can take anything when we know God's in control. We know that he writes the story and he's a good father and he has good ends in view, though the means sometimes are frustrating or hard for us. How shall he, who did not spare his only son, freely give unto us all things richly to enjoy? But the Bible also says that he lets us be given as well as living sacrifices for other people. The Bible says we are counted like sheep to the slaughter. God is willing for you and I to bleed so somebody else would come. Does that make sense to you? It should, because he let his son do so. He let his son do so. People need the Lord and God. God cares about that. Now, when you come to realize he has just told us about the sufferings of Christ. In chapter 2, he had told us that Christ knew no sin in verse 22, that he had neither guile in his mouth. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. He says, the Bible says in verse 23, that he committed himself to the Father who judges righteously. It says not only that, but by his stripes, it says in verse 24, we are healed. He bore our sins in verse 24 in his body, and God would have you and me bear the consequence of other people's sin, not allow it to become something that creates a malignancy within us. I think we're all familiar with how easy that can be. There can be created a malignancy within us when we own a wrong done to us and we allow it to fester and become a bitterness to the point where we're good for nothing. Chapter 2 at the very beginning of the chapter said, lay aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speaking. You remember? That was their problem. These people were being eaten up with bitterness. These people were being eaten up with poorly treated. having difficulty in their workplace, having difficulty in their society, they were paying a price for being saved. And it was bothering them to the point where they were losing sight of eternity and eternal values. So Peter writes to them and he says, you've got to lay all that stuff aside. And he says, you know, in the day-to-day routine of life, you need to do this. You need to come to Christ. You need to draw down on the Word. You need to realize that He left us an example that we should follow in His steps. And we saw the word example, and the idea was the idea of hupogrammos, which means to write under. In other words, reading between the lines of His life, He suffered, it makes sense that we will also. Do you remember when Jesus told the disciples, the world has hated me, it's going to hate you. He said, you're not better than your master. He says, but don't worry. He says, I've overcome the world. So it's okay, and we'll get through this. But recognize that all who live godly are going to suffer. It may cost you something to live godly in Christ. And what I want you to see this morning as we continue in this vein of thought of how God wants us to show forth the grace is he turns the corner a little bit. He goes a little bit more into the center of who you are in verse 1 of chapter 3. He says, likewise ye wives. Now that's interesting because he's just talked about how Christ has suffered, and he says, just like Jesus suffered, you wives need to be willing to suffer too. And that's a hard word. Because today it's all about our rights. It's all about, why don't I, that's not fair. I make fun, and I mean this in all love of my heart, but we had this situation this past week where I was taking the kids home, and Tyler didn't get to go with me, and he's got a thing. He said, that's not fair. And that's just the motto of our day. It's just not fair. He wanted the front seat, or he wanted to be on the motorcycle, but he took it all inside, and he knew, and he was laughing about it. But you know, that's us. It's not fair. For our women today, you've been told to be a man. And I mean that in the generic way. You're supposed to have a career. You're supposed to be strong. You're supposed to be tough. You're never supposed to cry. You're never supposed to be sensitive and soft and caring. You're not supposed to be subservient or in any way, shape, or form. Are you supposed to see yourself as below a man? You know what the Bible says, ladies. You want a verse for your day? The Bible says, he that is greatest in the kingdom will be servant of all. You know what I'm saying? God said that. And he gave women a propensity to care enough to serve from hearts of love. When he comes to the women in chapter 3, he says, likewise you wives, be in subjection. Literally, middle voice, subject yourself or submit yourselves unto your own husband. Now that's hard. Because, you know, sometimes the guys aren't all that sensitive to your needs or the things that you're going through or how you feel. You know, I was watching a number of things happen in our church this past week with the backyard clubs and with the people having the Chinese students in their homes. And Dave and Becky were especially a burden on my heart because Becky's very, very emotionally just delighted. Either she's completely excited and laughing and just chuckling and ready to fall out of the seat, or she's ready to break down and cry at a moment's notice. And she just locks into people's feelings. And she was with a couple of boys who were not very verbose. I mean, they could barely speak the language. And she's very verbal. She wants to find out how you're feeling. What are you going through? And how can I meet that need? And she just, they can't talk. So I was all worried for her. But you know, by the end of the week, she was in tears. By last night, sitting around the table afterwards, after we dropped the kids off, she had nothing but good things to say about what God had taught her through this week. And what I want you to realize is that when our hearts get kind of bent or pushed, or God is doing something. And what was actually going on in their home in a large way, I believe, as I look at it from an aerial view, is I think God was working in Dave's life. Because Dave stepped up, stepped in, and he created a relationship with those boys, too. However, what I want you to understand is nothing happens without God having a reason for it in the backstory. And when you go through your lives as wives, the Bible says, wives, you need to submit yourselves to your husband. Why? Because it's an act of faith to do stuff. Just like the husband who goes to work for some boss that's difficult to deal with back in chapter 2, and he's supposed to take a froward master, it's called, somebody who's really obnoxious toward his faith, And he's supposed to look at this master, and he's supposed to submit himself to that master and become, you know, really submitting himself, meaning literally positioning himself under him. He realizes that maybe, just maybe, he has to carry that master on his back to get him to the throne. Four guys who took their paraplegic friend to the Lord when he was teaching, and they carried him up on top of the roof of the house where Jesus was teaching, and they began to break out. You know, they were carrying the burden. And when you're associated with somebody who does not know Christ, does not understand, and as we saw, has no midriff, has no knowledge, the Bible talked about ignorance of foolish men. It's the idea of no knowledge. They just don't know. They have no conscience. They're midriff. They don't feel like they've been gut punched when they do sin. They sin and they think it's funny. And our job is to silence the ignorance by living a righteous life. By loving the Lord Jesus even when nobody else will. I love a picture on an album I saw years ago by Keith Green where the king is going by in the ancient days, like in Babylon, and everybody's bowing down as the chariot goes by, and there's one guy just standing there, standing up. And he's a target because everybody's bowing down, but he's standing up. And that's what gets us in trouble sometimes, caring enough to stand up when everybody else is walking out or laying down. But that's okay because God sees. And he who sees in secret will reward you openly. He will bless you. He will meet your need. He will restore the years of locust city. He says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. You see that? He tells us what he's after. What's he after? Circle the word. Won! God is all about winning people. He wants wives to win their husbands. He wants husbands to win their co-workers and their bosses. He wants you to do that. And how do you do it? By submitting yourself. As a freeborn citizen of a heavenly kingdom, you walk as a freeborn person, submitting yourself on purpose. You remember when the Bible says this, that if a man compels you to walk a mile with him, walk two? You remember that? That's in the Beatitudes, one who's familiar. We've heard it, but we didn't really lock in or didn't know what it meant. We see in Roman government, it was important that they had a lot of order. And, you know, they didn't have cars, and they didn't have Humvees, and they didn't have trucks. Man, those soldiers had to carry their packs. They had to carry their equipment. They had to carry their weaponry. And so when they'd come into a city after a long march or whatever, they could take any citizen on the side, and they could say, you carry my stuff. And they could compel them, by law, for 1 mile. Jesus said, if somebody compels you 1 mile, you go with them 2 miles. Why? Because the people were feeling a little bit put out. Well, why? I mean, I'm doing stuff. I got things to do. Why should I have to carry this guy's sack? Jesus said, listen, you're not here for you. You're not here for you. If you were here for you, I'd get you saved and catapult you to heaven. It'd be all done. You're not here for you. I've already taken care of yourself. But if a man compels you to go a mile, you go with him 2 miles because your witness, your testimony happens to be in form when you go the second mile. He says, that's a mile, you can put it down. No, sir, I'd like to carry this another mile. What's wrong with you? You a nut or something? I know it's heavy, I just carried it 10 myself. No, sir, let me carry that for you. He's a soldier. You might not agree with his cause. Jesus said, go with him too. Go with him too. Are you getting a little bit of a, are you seeing the clouds raising? You know, God's got something going on. And in your marriage, God says He wants you as a wife to win your husband. That means subject yourself, means literally to position yourself under Him, to get down there and realize that you get to carry Him. You know, God gave you a propensity to make Him a better man. To make Him cry. Linda made me look bad yesterday. I just got to go on record. I'm not bitter. She said, honey, we need to go. These girls are crying. Everybody's hugging. She says, honey, we need to go. And you know how your wife does. Did your wife ever do this? She'd come up and touch you on the arm. She says, honey, we need to go. Did you ever? You never do that. She just said, would you be quiet? That sounds awful. She doesn't touch him. So anyway, she came up. She said, honey, we need to go. We need to go. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, yeah, we probably do. The girls are crying. It seems like we keep hugging and keep crying and keep hugging. And so, okay, after the third time, and I felt bad. I thought, well, nobody else is going. Should I go? But my wife said, we need to go. I'm a good husband. I listen to my wife. So I left. And I went out. And I'm sitting in the car with three of the guys, the teens that were there. And We're all in the convertible ready to go. And my wife is nowhere to be found. She's still up there. I look like the hardest hearted guy in the world. I said, yeah, right, honey, thanks. Throw me right under the bus. I look like the mean guy. Did you see Dave? He left early. He didn't even love us. He didn't care. Just a little funny thing. But the fact of the matter is, ladies, you have the heart that we don't have. And we can get caught up in life and get caught up in activity to the point where we forget about the children or we forget about, you know, other people or the neighbor. There have been times when my wife would say to me, honey, would you go help so-and-so? He's stuck. I said, well, he'll get out. And I mean, it's cold and it's snowing. But I'll go out because my wife will remind me, you know, you can do that. I'm hearing him going out, revving. I'm not thinking about it. But she hears it and she's thinking, oh my goodness, somebody needs some help. Well, I don't think like that. I'm not wired like that. But she gives me a heads up and she helps me. She gets under and she helps me. Ladies, if you've refused to do it, what you're doing is saying, I do not believe God. That's what you're saying. Just like the guy who goes to work and his boss is wicked and difficult and he